In Acts 16, we'll be reading the first five verses. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Please be seated. Back in chapters 13 and 14, we saw the first missionary journey. And when that journey began, there were three men who were on that team. Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. And we know that number was reduced by one when John Mark left them after the island of Cyprus. They left there going to Asia Minor. John Mark returned home, leaving the two. And now in chapter 16 begins this second missionary journey. And at this point, there are only two men, Paul and Silas. But this trip is going to involve addition instead of subtraction. Is the two men leave and they will be joined by two more men as they make their way through Asia Minor. And the first of those is going to be introduced to us in our text. Now, if you will look back to the end of chapter 15 and verse 40, we saw there that Paul initially was going to go with Barnabas back again to the churches that they had visited and served. But here, John Mark became involved in the sense that Barnabas wanted to take him, and Paul and Barnabas disagreed. And so Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus. And then Paul and Silas would go back to the churches that had been established on the first mission. And if you'll notice in verse 40, Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And that grace of God is going to be demonstrated on this mission in much the same way that the Lord had been at work in the churches early in Acts, in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area, and even into Antioch. So we'll see that when we come to the end of the message. But first we want to look in verses 1 and 2, where Timothy is introduced to us. Now, Paul's stated reason for this mission trip was explained by him in verse 36, initially to Barnabas. Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. And so now it's Paul and Silas who begin this journey. And if you can imagine in your mind, or if you look in the back of your Bibles and you see the Mediterranean Sea that runs from west to east, in sort of the northeastern corner on the eastern side of the Mediterranean is the city of Antioch of Syria. And so Paul and Silas leave Antioch and they go to the north, and then they begin to angle west around the curvature of the Mediterranean. They come into the area of Cilicia, where Tarsus, the hometown of Paul, was. And if you'll notice in verse 41, we're told that he, that is Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, when we went through the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas did not go into the area of Cilicia. We have to piece together a couple of things to come to what I think is the source for the there being churches in this area. And so we understand there must be churches in Antioch in Syria, but also in Cilicia. These churches had been started very likely by Paul, as far as in Cilicia. And we know that there were evangelistic efforts from Jews who had come out of Jerusalem escaping the persecution, and the church was established in Antioch. And it seems likely that there were men from the church of Antioch who began to start churches in the area around Antioch in Syria. Evangelistic work. Well, how does that explain Cilicia? Well, there may have been men from Antioch going there. We're not told that. But what we do know is that when Paul had was first converted, after spending some time in Antioch, he left there. He went to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem, Paul was harassed by the Hellenistic Jews, the same men who had been responsible for putting Stephen to death. Paul fled from Jerusalem, and he went back to his hometown of Tarsus, which is in Cilicia. And he was there from, guesses range from 10 to 14 years in Tarsus. And it is very likely that Paul was preaching the gospel, teaching not only in Tarsus, but in the surrounding area of Cilicia. And so as Paul and Silas are leaving, they go back into those two areas around Antioch, then into Cilicia at the beginning of this second mission. We're not told how long that they were there. After being in that area for some time, they made their way about 100 miles west to the city of Derbe. This is one of the cities Paul and Barnabas had been in. And we're told that when they were there, they preached the gospel and made many disciples in 14:21. And so Paul and Silas go there. They spend some time with those believers. And then they go to the city of Lystra, where, again, Paul had preached. And when we were looking at his ministry there, there were some at Lystra who had trusted Christ. It was also there that Paul had been stoned and left for dead outside of the city. Now, we're not told of any opposition that comes against them at this point in time, but we would imagine that as Paul and Silas went into the churches of those cities, that they were welcomed with great enthusiasm, Paul being the one who had preached the gospel to them initially. And they also would have rejoiced at the news from the Jerusalem council that Paul and Silas would have brought to them. These churches are comprised very largely of Gentile believers. And we know from the book of Galatians that there had been Judaizers who had gone into those areas as well. And now Paul delivers the message from the Jerusalem council that Gentiles do not have to be circumcised and go under the law of Moses in order for them to be saved. Gentiles will be saved simply by trusting in Christ. That would have brought great rejoicing and relief to these churches, as well as the other teaching and encouragement from these two men. Now, one of the things you notice in chapter 16, verse 1, that's all you have about the ministry there in Derbe and Lystra, except for one thing. And it's because Luke tells us very little about that, because his interest lies somewhere else. And his interest lies with this young man named Timothy. So in verse 2, last half of verse 1, we're told that there was a disciple there. A disciple means a follower of Christ or a learner, one who is at Lystra named Timothy. Now the fact that he is referred to as a disciple indicates that this young man was a Christian who was growing in his faith, learning the gospel, and serving within the church. Timothy is a young man at this point. Derek Thomas takes an educated guess that he was maybe around 20 years of age at this point in time. But what we learn is that he already had a good reputation among the men of the churches in Lystra and nearby Iconium. Iconium was closer to Lystra than Derbe. And we know that Timothy is going to become an important figure in Paul's ministry and in the church. He's mentioned in 8 of Paul's letters. And then there are 2 other letters that were directed specifically to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, when you read on, you read he is the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So, we assume that Timothy's father was not a believer in Christ. If you will look at verse 3, the end of that verse, all the Jews who were in the city of Lystra knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. Now, the tense of the verb that is used there suggests that by the time of Paul's second visit, that Timothy's father was dead. So, Timothy has a godly mother, a godly grandmother. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. We know that her name was Eunice. This is from Paul's writing to Timothy. We also know that Eunice's mother was a believer named Lois. Now, it is likely that these two women were saved as a result of Paul's previous ministry in Lystra. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul, writing to Timothy, said of the faith of these women, that there was a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Now, as Jewish women, these two would have been well-versed in the Old Testament. And we would assume that these were godly women. We also would believe that they came to know Christ as the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts through the preaching of the gospel by Paul on his first missionary journey. And so now Timothy has been influenced by these two women, by their godly example, and either as a result of Paul's preaching as well, or through the testimony and the teaching of these two women, Timothy had come to trust in Christ as well, and is growing and is being discipled by the believers there, and probably also by his mother and grandmother. So what you see here is a picture of a young man who is a faithful follower of Jesus. Now, when you come into verse 3, something unexpected takes place. And so we would believe that Paul has been impressed by Timothy's spiritual maturity. So we read in verse 3 that Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. That is, to go with him on this missionary journey along with Silas. But there is a problem. Timothy was not circumcised. Now, given what we've seen in the previous chapter and the Jerusalem Council, their decision, we might ask, well, why is this a problem for Timothy? The Jerusalem Council had declared that circumcision, adhering to the law of Moses, which would have been ceremonial law, dietary laws, those things, and essentially conversion to Judaism was not required for a Gentile to be saved. Timothy is a follower of Christ. He has been saved, a believer in Jesus. Timothy doesn't fit neatly into just one category. Yes, he is a believer in Christ, but his father was a Gentile. His mother was a Jew. He doesn't fit fully in that category of Gentile. Now, his father, being a Greek, may not have allowed Timothy to be circumcised, though his mother was a Jew. But as far as the Jews who were in Lystra and those who will be encountered in other cities are concerned, since Timothy's mother was Jewish, it would be a disgraceful thing. It would be disobedience that Timothy had not received that sacramental sign that was given to Abraham back in Genesis. So, was Paul confused about Timothy? Well, no. We know that circumcision was not necessary for any person to be saved, whether a Jew or a Gentile alike. And Paul is a great example of that. Paul in Philippians 3, sort of giving his spiritual pedigree to the Philippians, and he says that he was circumcised on the eighth day, as any Jewish young child would be done, that he was an Israelite, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and a Pharisee as well. Pharisees were the most well-respected among the Jewish religious leaders. But Paul said that he counted all those things as loss for the sake of Christ. And he says in Romans that, is there any advantage to being a Jew? Yes, because the Jews receive the word of God. But where salvation was concerned, circumcision was a matter of indifference in that sense. All that mattered was faith in Christ. We saw this when Peter preached to Cornelius and the Gentiles, that they simply received the gospel and trusted Christ for salvation. There was no requirement for them to be circumcised. And Peter, if you look back in chapter 15 and verse 11, when Peter came before the Jerusalem council and gave his testimony about Cornelius and the Gentiles, that Peter in verse 11 says, we believe, and he's talking about Jewish believers, we believe that we, Jews, will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will, just as the Gentiles were. We're saved by faith, not by circumcision. Not by the law. So all that is to say that circumcision has no part in salvation. Timothy is already a Christian. He's already a disciple. So why would Paul circumcise him? Well, again, look at verse 3. And I think you'll see the answer. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. Now, that is a different reason from what had been taking place early in chapter 15 with those Jewish believers, the former Pharisees that we know as Judaizers or the circumcision party. Paul's decision to circumcise Timothy had nothing to do whatsoever with the Judaizers. Nothing. He circumcised city because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. The Jews, in a sense, had no stake in Paul's ministry or the church. So why circumcise Timothy? Some of those Jews were probably in among the number who had picked up stones to stone Paul on his previous visit. So why circumcise Timothy? Well, it's because Paul was concerned with the Jews' reception of Timothy as an uncircumcised Jewish man, counted Jewish simply by the birth to his mother. And so as they travel to different cities, as they make their way through Asia Minor, and they will be going into Europe as well, they're going to continue preaching first in the synagogues where a synagogue exists. And without having received the mark of the covenant and circumcision, Timothy would be rejected by the Jews. He would not be heard. Opposition would come against him before he even had opened his mouth, or before Paul and Silas had even had an opportunity to preach. Paul doesn't do this for Gentile believers, by contrast. According to Galatians 2:3, when Paul went to Jerusalem, he took with him the Gentile Titus, and Paul says he was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. We'll see in the next section that Luke became attached to this mission. Luke was a Gentile, and as far as we know, he was not forced to be circumcised either. So why circumcise Timothy? Well, Paul knew that the gospel in and of itself would be offensive to the Jews by its very nature. He has the marks on him from being stoned to know that this was the case. But Paul was determined not to bring unnecessary offense that might deprive him and his fellow workers the opportunity to preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, Paul wrote, "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God." The gospel is offensive enough. But what is not needed is offensive Christians who put stumbling blocks in their own way where it comes to evangelism. So we're not going to depart from the text. We're going to make an application here. For us today. And it really is not about circumcision. It's about the reason for Paul's circumcising of this man. So what's the underlying reason? Well, to be very clear, it's love. It's love. So how is that? What does that have to do with love? Well, it's love for Christ. It's love for the gospel. It's love for Timothy. It's love for lost sinners, particularly those who were Jews. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter, 16:14, "Let all that you do be done in love." And then in that same letter, in the ninth chapter, he wrote, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews." When Paul was among the Jews, he would observe the dietary laws. He would observe the ceremonial laws. You can see this when he goes to Jerusalem after the third missionary journey. And there are those who tell Paul, you know, there are some men here who have taken a vow, and they're going to end that vow. Here's some money, take it and pay for the rituals that are involved there. Well, that's a Jewish ritual, and Paul does that. To the Jews, he became as a Jew. He was sensitive to their beliefs. He was sensitive to the things that they would do. And he would not walk into a Jewish synagogue carrying a barbecued pork sandwich, because that's offensive. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. He was not bound by those laws any longer. They had been fulfilled through Jesus. But he lovingly respected them, who he was trying to reach for Christ. And he went out of his way not to unnecessarily offend them, so that he might preach the gospel to them. That is why Timothy was circumcised, so that he would not be a stumbling block, and so that he would be able to proclaim the gospel to the Jews without the lack of circumcision being a hindrance to him. And I know the application of this seems to sort of run far afield of this text, but I think it does arise naturally from this text. And so we would need to ask ourselves, how great is our concern for the lost people around us? I heard the story of a man who was planting a church in a neighboring state, and a Presbyterian church. And it was close to a college campus, and one of the places that he would go to teach and to try to disciple and evangelize was actually a bar. And he went into this bar, and there was a man that he had gotten to know, and this man was not a believer, and they were talking to each other, and that man told this pastor, you don't know how sinful I am, and I don't know that God could forgive my sin." And this pastor said, my sins are far greater and far worse than yours." And the man was shocked that he would say that. And he said, "Well, how can you say that?" And he said, "This is why I know my sins are greater than yours." He said, "Because I know that everyone who is not a believer is going to hell. And some days I just don't care." How great is our love for those who are around us who don't know Christ? Hopefully we're deeply concerned for family members who are not Christians. So concerned that we call their names out before the Lord. People from our families. For some it may be parents, or others as children, or siblings, or cousins, or nieces or nephews, grandchildren, and the list goes on and on of our family members. We call their names out and ask the Lord to save them, because we love them and we want them to know Christ. But what about our love going beyond those circles of kin? Does our love for them diminish? If you were to go to down the bypass to the Burger King, and you were standing there at certain times of the day, you would hear the church bells from close by ringing. The further you go away from that church, the less you hear those bells. Is that the way our love is for those who are not in our family? The sort of the greater the distance, the less concerned that we are. the question is, can we grow in that love? And if so, and I believe the answer is yes, then how do we cultivate a love for the lost around us? Well, I think the very first thing is that we need to grow in our love for God. Love for God is commanded to us. It was commanded to Israel in Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Jesus said that is the first and greatest commandment. That is not a commandment that has ceased. We are to love God. So how do we grow in our love for Him? And none of us loves Him with all that we are, which is what Jesus is saying. How do we grow in that love? Well, I think that love grows by knowing Him and knowing His love for us. In Malachi, the Lord says, I've loved you. And they say, how have you loved us? And God tells them. How do we know that God loves us? Well, how do you know that anyone loves you? Remember in elementary school, there probably some of you would have experienced this, where you were going to have what they call show and tell. You're supposed to bring something from home. You show it to the class. You tell them about it. Show and tell. That's how we know if someone loves us. They show it. They tell us. This is what we do with our spouses, what we do with our children. We tell them that we love them, and then we prove it by the things that we do. We show them. We tell them. We know that God loves us as believers because He has shown us and He has told us that He does. So you take them in reverse order. The first thing is that God has told us. The Lord declared His love to the people of Israel directly in Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And He's loved us the same way. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:4 of the great love with which He loved us. He has told us. He's also shown us. 1 John 4:9, John wrote that in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. John 3:16 tells us the same thing. God loved the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus talks about His death in that passage. And we can multiply examples of this, of the depths of God's grace to us, His love for us, that was demonstrated most completely through the death of His own Son on the cross. Romans 5, God is commending His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has told us, He has shown us, and our love for Him grows as we walk with Him, we spend time with Him, we hear what He tells us in His Word, and through the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. Now, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he told them a lot of things, but this is one of the things that was most important to Paul, and he writes it with such beauty and in such power. Under the Spirit, Paul wrote, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. So he said, this is what I pray for you. This is my earnest prayer. I bow before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I heard Erwin Lutzer explain that better than anything else I've ever heard. He said, Christ already dwells in your hearts, but what he's saying is, I want Christ to dwell way deep down in your hearts, to the bottom of your heart, that He may dwell in your hearts, that you, so in order that this may happen, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He's talking about growing there. growing in the love of God. How do we do that? We listen to God's word. And we look to the cross to know the depths of His grace. As we know more of God's love for us, our love for others will grow. And our love for others is commanded also. It's commanded in the Old Testament. And Jesus, again in Mark 12, after He said, you'll love God with all that you are, He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's not a suggestion. This is a command. John wrote that we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And I would say, if we then seek to try to define narrowly who our brother is, then we've missed the whole point. This love goes beyond the bounds of our household or our family reunion. Paul expressed this type of love for his fellow Jews when he's writing to the Romans in his plea for the Jews' salvation. And bear in mind, by this time, Paul has experienced much oppression, much persecution at the hands of the Jews. When he's writing to the Romans, he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. My heart's desire. What he says is, I love my people. That's my heart's desire. He even says it even more strongly when he says that if it were possible, I would ask that I might be damned, condemned, if they could be saved. That's love. That's Paul's love for God and for others. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, expressed this when he was asked why he dedicated his life to missions in China. And he was asked, was it because you love the Chinese? And he said, no, because I love God. He obviously loved the Chinese. That grew out of his love for God. God's love for us and our love for Him press us to love the lost and desire their salvation. Let me ask you in terms of application, are there people that you pray for on a regular basis? People that you plead with the Lord for concerning their salvation? Are there people who are in regular contact with you who don't know Christ? Would you share the gospel with them if you have an opportunity? Have you invited or encouraged them to join you for worship service? Are you seeking to live a faithful, godly life before them? If we can't answer those questions affirmatively, it doesn't mean we'll do that perfectly. We're not perfect. We're still sinners. But if we can't answer those questions affirmatively, a good place for us to start would be to give ourselves to grow in our knowledge of God's love for us and to grow in our love for God. And one of the things that we can do is to ask Him to develop in us a love for others and a desire for their salvation. Brings us back to that quote we began the worship service with, that God commonly guides His people by planting desires in them which He means to fulfill. You want to love others more? You want to love God more? Ask God to give you that love. Ask Him to develop that love in you. By spending time in His Word, looking to the cross and seeing the greatest demonstration of love that ever has been when Jesus bore our sins on the cross. Now, we'll close in looking in verses 4 and 5. So Timothy is circumcised. He joins Paul and Silas. And so in verse 4, the words, as they, that's those three men. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So after spending time in Derbe and Lystra, Paul, Silas, and Timothy went through the other cities where churches had been established, and most likely including Iconium and Antioch, not the Antioch of Syria, but the one of Pisidia in Asia Minor. They delivered the message of the decision of the Jerusalem Council of those churches. The good news of the gospel, the benefits of Jesus' death for sinners, was received by faith by those who were lost, who heard the message of the gospel. And it was received by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. This message would have been received with great joy, as it had been in Antioch of Syria. Look back in 1531 when Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch from Jerusalem and they delivered that message to the congregation. We read in verse 31, when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. No doubt those believers in Iconium and Antioch reacted the same way. And the result of the message is encouraging. They were strengthened in the faith. Now, notice what he says. They're strengthened in the faith. Not strengthened in faith, although that would have occurred. Strengthened in the faith. The faith refers to the objective truth of the gospel. Jude, when he was writing, said, I wanted to write to you one thing, but because of the trouble there where you are, I believe that I needed to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. This is the truth of the gospel. The doctrines that were taught by the apostles and believed by the church. The churches in these cities were encouraged in doctrine so that they recognize error. They recognize false teaching when it comes against them. One of the tools that was used by Paul through the work of the Spirit is the decision of the council, the continued preaching and teaching of Scripture to encourage these Gentile believers by giving them the assurance that the gospel message that they had heard preached by Paul and Barnabas and now Silas and Timothy was the truth, and encouraging them as to the assurance of their salvation by God's grace through faith. This church would have been energized in their worship and in their service for the Lord. And notice the result that's given in verse 5. So the church is strengthened in the faith and they increase in numbers daily. The Spirit is at work in those cities and in the surrounding areas. The Spirit is bringing people to faith in Christ so that they increased in numbers daily. That takes you back to the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, where the gospel was being preached and God was at work through the power of the Spirit in bringing the lost to faith in Christ. How does that encourage us? Because we should pray to see a similar work of the Lord in our day, in our place, among those of our family, among those of our friends, among those that we rub elbow with in different places during the week. It's also an encouragement to us. They increased in numbers daily. The church was increasing. It was not just these three men who walked into that city who were out talking to people about Christ and the gospel. It's the people of the church. We need to be engaged in the work of ministry and reaching out with the truth of the gospel as the Lord puts people on our hearts and as He puts them in our paths. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would not be just hearers of Your word, but doers also, as James would write. Lord, we pray that You would grant us a deeper knowledge of You and Your gospel, a deeper knowledge of Your truth as Your word reveals You and Your nature and Your love to us as we understand more about Christ and His death for us on the cross. Lord, that we would grow in our love for You, that we would grow in our love for others. And Lord, that You would give us the boldness, give us the courage, give us the wisdom to share the message of the gospel with those who have not heard. Lord, that You would be pleased to save the lost, that You would be pleased to grow Your church. And Lord, not only here, but in the places where Your church exists around the world, Lord, we know that you're doing a great work in places like India and China and Africa. Father, we pray that we might see your work done here. That we might see the vast numbers of people who are brought to faith in Christ. Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted in the salvation of your people. And Father, we pray, we ask these things through Jesus our Savior. Amen.